Friends, the last time we were looking at the subject of the resurrection, and I want to conclude that. There are a number of things we didn't deal with when we come to this glorious subject of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Christians and non-Christians will arise from the dead on that final day. And it is something that is directly connected with the doctrine of the end times. And we said that in the past that it is something that both the Old Testament teach it and the New Testament very clearly teach it. This physical resurrection of the body. It's not merely a spiritual resurrection. The spiritual resurrection for the Christian has happened. That is what in Revelation chapter 20 refers to it as the first resurrection. And the resurrection includes the righteous and the unrighteous, the righteous and the wicked. And as we said, it is to take place on the final day. And the last time we looked at four things that the scripture speaks about of the resurrection bodies of the Christians, the saints, that will be different from their earthly bodies. And we said that the resurrected bodies of the Christians, the thing that we are looking forward to, we shall have bodies that will be perfectly incorruptible and immortal. That's one thing. That we shall be perfectly glorious. That's another thing. Thirdly, we shall possess power to complete all of our God-given tasks. We will be able to worship God and serve God perfectly in heaven above. And then fourthly, we shall be more spiritually oriented. Our bodies will be more spiritually oriented and not as physically or naturally inclined as our earthly bodies at present time. There is presently this war that is going on in you and in me. And it will be until that final day when Jesus Christ returns. There is this incompleteness in us. But on that final day, the Lord will make everything complete, even in our bodies. Because it is for bodies, our bodies as well as our souls that He died. Now, when we speak about true believers, true Christians, born-again Christians, the Apostle Paul writes in this way in Philippians 3 and verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20. We read, "For our conversation, that is our life, is in heaven." So the Christian is living here in this world, but also he is really in heaven as well because our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. That's where our home is. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. So it is our vile bodies will be changed. They shall be changed. Not maybe changed, but shall be changed. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So this passage is testifying to something wonderful, of a dramatic change that is going to take place in us. An amazing work that will take place. A change of vile bodies. These bodies of ours, however strong it may be, whatever abilities we may have, they are ultimately, in comparison to what we have, we shall have, they're vile bodies. And they will be changed into glorious bodies. Now, this is not a subject that is easy to even take in. We say we believe it, but can we really take it in? It is difficult, like many, many other subjects in the Word of God. I read of someone speaking to a minister, and this person was saying, "Well, I don't really understand this. I don't really understand how the resurrection is possible. What is buried in the ground stays there in the ground. Also, I don't see how you can speak of the earthly body and the resurrected body, the heavenly body of a saint as being the same body. I don't understand it. How can it be? The one is very different from the other and far greater than the other. So this minister replied in this way, and I found it helpful. Can you understand, he said, how an acorn can spring to life after lying all winter in the ground? Can you understand that? How can it come to life? If you look at an acorn and a beautiful, towering oak tree, you might also have difficulty to really grasp and understand and believe that they are the same in essence. Don't you think that? Yet they are the same. And the Apostle Paul uses this type of example to illustrate the same thing. We looked at this before, of the same essence, yet great changes that will be present in the resurrected bodies of the saints. And we've read this in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 35 through to 38, we read, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It shall chance of wheat or of some other grain." So the Apostle Paul is using the illustration of seed and the grains. He says, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So also is the resurrection of the dead." So he's using this as comparison. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. So these illustrations that the Apostle Paul uses, they are to help us to have some understanding, some grasp of the differences and yet the sameness. And yet, the more you think about it, our view of these things about what we shall be, it falls short of that resurrection miracle that will take place. It is a miracle. And we don't deny that. And so when we are confronted by unbelievers in God's power to raise people from the dead who had died many years ago, how do you respond to that? So we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is true. We hold it as being right and true. Sometimes illustrations help people to get a grasp of some of these realities. I remember hearing a minister speak about this, that a tightly closed vase was found in a mummy pit by a man, a traveler, an Englishman. And what he found in it was a few dried, hard, sort of wrinkled peas dating in about 3,000 years in age. And they found that in the vase. And the seeds, he planted the seeds in a greenhouse. And at the end of about a month, the seeds, as you can imagine, they began to germinate. 3,000-year-old seeds sprang to life. How is that possible? So this minister said, if God could watch over these insignificant peas and bring them back to life after being buried for 3,000 years, he says, I'm sure. That he also has the ability to restore every human being to life. And so we see that kind of a thing in much lesser way in this world. And how much more in the time to come, and about our souls, our immortal souls and our bodies. And this doctrine is a glorious doctrine. It's the most encouraging doctrine. The resurrection of the saints. And it presents for us great comfort. And it presents for us great hope to all true Christians. Their hope is centered in Jesus Christ. Our hope of the resurrection is found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who testified, I am the resurrection and the life. He says in John 11 and verse 25. That's our hope. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I am the resurrection and the life. So I am not that. I am weak. I am foolish. I am sinful. But I follow the one who is life. I follow the one who is my resurrection too. It is because of him that I shall be raised. He's given me already eternal life. And my soul will never perish. But this perishing body of mine, the Lord Jesus will raise it as well. In Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. And life conquers death. So to the true Christian, life on earth doesn't end in defeat. We are not defeated, dear friends. Yes, they might burn us at the stake. They might cast us away and chop us into bits and throw us before the lions and do all kinds of things to us. And we might die in a state that you might think, well, you forget yourself. You forget the people around you. You might die in some painful situations or so suddenly. But my friends, the death of the Christian is not a death in defeat. It is not a death in darkness. It is not death itself. The body, yes, it dies. But it is not a defeated thing. It is an eternal estate. But it is not an eternal estate of nothingness, as the world would have us believe. God's people, dear friends, are the only people with a true future. Do you have a future? If you're a child of God, you have a future. So don't let the world and people around you say there is no future for you. The Christian has a future. As the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, arose from the grave and ascended into heaven, so he will also secure our resurrection and ascension to be where he is and to live with him forever. That is sure. Or else Christ was a liar. And he cannot lie, the scripture says. But my friends, how sad and how hopeless it is when a non-Christian dies. And their idea of death. And when you talk to non-Christians, they have all kinds of very hopeless, very meaningless views. I read about a group of people on the Fiji Islands. They have this sad custom among one of its tribes that when a person dies, the friends of that person climb up the trees located on the highest part of the island. And they repeatedly are crying out, calling out their dead friends' names as loud as they can, so pathetically. Shouting at, come back, come back. It is an echo of the voice of the hopeless. And none of those people have ever come back because they cannot. But the true Christians know that all will come back and they know the glorious estate of those who are saved by God's grace. When they will return, when we will return, it will be a glorious day. So why is it that for the Christian, we can proclaim a cry of victory as the Apostle Paul did? When we are facing death, and as many, many Christians have done throughout their dying moments. I remember just even yesterday, something very disconnected to my own studies. I was reading something of the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the few hours before he passed away, he was so weak he couldn't talk, and so he wrote on a piece of paper, he wrote and said, do not pray for my healing. Do not stop me from going to meet my Savior. And And of course, nobody could stop him going to see his Savior. But that was his attitude. It was the attitude in which he was writing. He says, don't hold me back. I think that was the wording that he used. Don't hold me back from seeing my Savior. Yes, he couldn't say it with words. He was too weak, but it was in his heart. It's the cry of victory. We are not going to be held back. We are looking forward, dear friends. I read about a doctor who received a very unforgettable lesson at the bedside of a dying girl. She was a 12-year-old girl, and he was speaking to this girl's mother, and he said, oh, this poor child, she has seen her best days, he said. And the girl overheard this comment of the doctor to her mother. And she said, no, doctor, my best days are not over. They are yet to come. I will see and live with my Savior forever. That's the Christian's attitude. Death often dramatically contrasts the Christian and the non-Christian view of life. Why is that? Because our hope and our state before God is completely different. If you're a child of God, you have a different attitude and different understanding. God has opened your eyes. Before, you didn't see this. God has changed your state by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your attitude is different. It ought to be different. The blessedness of the true Christian's hope, I find it so beautifully spoken of in the Heidelberg Catechism. In question 57 of that Confession of Faith, it says this. It asks this question: what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? What comfort does it afford you, this resurrection of the body? And the answer is this: that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. That's my comfort in the resurrection. But then it goes on to ask another question. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? What comfort do you take from that? Life everlasting. And the answer is that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. That's my comfort. I'm looking for that. Then, on a practical note, and this is, in our day, it is a controversial subject, but I think we ought to discuss it as well. The Christian tradition of an honorable burial and the placing of the body of the deceased in a coffin to rest is the ground in the ground is based upon its faith in the body's resurrection. The Christians, generally speaking, until recent decades, believed in honoring the bodies of the dead, in burying them in the ground. Jacob's desire to be buried with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah in the cave of Machpelah, rather than in Egypt, if you remember. He mentions it. Don't leave my bones here. Take it with you. They did after they left Egypt. And also Joseph's request to be buried in Canaan, if you remember. Well, Jacob was taken, but Joseph's bones were stayed in Egypt until the Exodus. And their desire, their wish, it reflects this same resurrectional hope. The Old Testament saints had this resurrectional hope to be buried with one's people and loved ones in order to arise together on the resurrection day. It is a tender and loving expression of the Christian faith in God's resurrectional promise. And so the Christian church has not supported, generally speaking, practices which tend to undermine or distort this Christian funeral and burial tradition, especially the custom of cremation that is very popular in our day. Cremation is not a Christian form of dealing with the body of the deceased for a number of reasons. And there are helpful booklets available that you can also read in much greater depth and examining various passages. But I want to give you this because we all come from different backgrounds and we do need to be reminded about some of these things. So there are a number of reasons I would give. First of all, why we ought to bury the dead. There is no scriptural example of any believers being cremated that is recorded in the Word of God. Both Old Testament and New Testament examples portray the reverent burial of the person who's died according to God's declaration. God declares it. In Genesis 3 and verse 19, we read this. The Lord says to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground." So you're going to return to the ground. "For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And there are examples of burials that would include, for example, people like Sarah that you read in Genesis 23, or Abraham in Genesis 25, or Isaac in Genesis 35, and Rebekah and Leah in Genesis 49, or Jacob in Genesis 50. And there are many examples of the judges and the kings and the prophets, John the Baptist himself, Lazarus and Stephen. All of these are positive examples of how believers were buried. Another point is this. The second thing is the pattern of Jesus Christ's death and burial is the example for us to follow. So we are followers of Jesus Christ even into that. God's care over the body of his son to ensure its proper burial provides for us a pattern to follow as well. You read about this, about the tomb that the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord had prepared for his son in Isaiah 53 and verse 9 or in John chapter 19. So the pattern is to follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, the burial or the laying to rest of bodies is in harmony with and testifies of the hope of the resurrection. So it testifies of that body that has been buried in that one location will arise from the dead. It is more of a picture. It's the symbolism that we are speaking about. Scripture testifies that the body shall be revived, that all is not over for us. And so careful care for the bodies of the deceased reflects this belief as well that we have. So it is a laying to rest of the bodies. And then fourthly, the scriptural examples of the cremation are those which express God's condemnation of it. So when we read in the scriptures of when the bodies of the dead were burnt, most of the time it is a picture of God's condemnation, God's judgment over sin, or its use in very exceptional circumstances, but it wasn't the command of God. But if you look at it in the scriptures, you will find in Leviticus 20, verse 14, cremation was the judicial punishment of certain types of incest. God said those bodies that commit such crimes, they should be burnt. Or the priest's daughter who prostitutes herself in Leviticus 21 and verse 9. And we read about Achan and his family because of their serious sins. They were burnt. And it's referred to in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25. And also the false priesthood, that they were burnt as well as a sign of God's judgment. And that was in 2 Kings 23 and verse 20. There is also mention made of the God's disapproval of the king of Edom's cremation. The Lord speaks against it, that what happened there. And the fact that the Israelites then went on to use this practice, and the Israelites followed the heathen, as it were. And the Lord speaks against this in Amos chapter 6 and verse 10. There's only one exception, one scriptural example of cremation can be found, which doesn't reflect God's judgment, but it reflects human thought and human opinion. There is only one place where it doesn't meet God's condemnation. It reveals a very unusual exception. The men of Jabesh Gilead, they stole the bodies of Saul and his son from the Philistines, and they burnt them so that the enemies could not publicly mock with them anymore. This referred to in 1 Samuel 31. The issue was not the cremation. The issue was that they didn't want the bodies to be mocked and ridiculed. That was the issue. And so the scripture simply records it. It doesn't commend it. It simply says what they did. But all of the examples of non-burial are viewed as expressive of God's disfavor and judgment. Now, we know as believers that the Lord can bring our bodies wherever they are. Sometimes it's been in history that and used to happen very often that those who died on the sea, they were cast into the water. There were the martyrs of the Christian church who were ripped apart by the beasts and who were burnt at the stakes and so on. The Lord can bring back miraculously our bodies together again on that final day. We don't have to worry about that, but it's to do with the symbolism and what the scripture tells us about these things. That's what interests us, and we must go to the scriptures for all of these things, for faith and practice. And something else to say is that the saints who have not died or been buried, those who will be living when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to gather his church, they'll be changed in a moment, the scripture says, in a twinkling or a blinking of an eye, from corruption to incorruption, from earthly to heavenly, from weakness to strength, and from natural to spiritual. And we were reading about that in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." So we are not going to all die. On the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be Christians who will be alive. But it says, "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So it is going to, the Lord will come with the saints from heaven, those who, they will be resurrected first, and then our bodies, those who remain, those who are alive and remain, they'll be changed miraculously, and we will join them in the air as well. And all of these things will be visible. It's not some sort of a mysterious secret thing that takes place, as there are many in our day who teach that. We don't believe in a secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe in a visible return of the Lord Jesus. But while moving on, while Scripture informs us of various characteristics of the resurrected bodies of the saints, and at best it is we are looking through a glass darkly, very little is mentioned in Scripture about the features of the bodies of those who shall be condemned forever. There is very little that we have about the bodies of those who have died in their sin without Christ. But the Bible does inform us that the wicked shall arise at the same time as the righteous, also in their own bodies. The Lord Jesus said this, and we have read this before, in John 5 and verse 28 and 29. The Lord Jesus said, "For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there is a resurrection of damnation. So this glorious change that is experienced by the saints, by the believers, by the Christians, for their eternal life in heaven, that won't take place for the wicked. And while this great changes shall also take place in the bodies of those who are not saved, these changes will only be such as shall be appropriate for the eternal shame, for the eternal punishment, so that they can be punished forever and ever in that place of outer darkness and hell and the fire of it, and the place of contempt and sorrow and pain that will endure forever. So their bodies will be prepared for that. In Daniel, we read in Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So that's the state of the bodies. So the question for us is, in which group shall you be? Shall I be? With those who will have glorified bodies in heaven because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus' gracious merits, or with those bearing eternal, shameful, and painful bodies in hell due to your merit, my merit? I have no merit, you have no merit. But if we just are arised with our own merits, we will be condemned. So we need the Lord Jesus. So, when a Christian dies, and we all have lost somebody, or we know someone who was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to, yes, we should grieve. Grieving is right, appropriate. Christ cried at the grave of his friend Lazarus. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, is found in the Word of God. It is a manly thing to cry at the death of our loved ones, and also a womanly thing. But, dear friends, the grieving of for Christians, by Christians, is very different to the grieving of the lost. The grieving that we do for our lost friends and loved ones is much deeper, much more bitter. And the Apostle Paul spoke about this his desire. The thing that he mourns of was the fact that Israel was not saved. But for the Christian, we ought to have this caution in our hearts that a grieving people, we ought to grieve as the Scripture speaks about to us. We are not grieving as those who do not have hope, but as those who do have hope. We are grieving and rejoicing at the same time. We are sad and yet happy at the same time. We are sad for the loss of our friend, and yet it is not a loss. I remember one preacher, his name has gone out of my mind, John Blanchard, that is it. John Blanchard, when his wife died, somebody said to him, "I'm so sorry for your loss." And he turned around and said, "Well, I've not lost her. I know where she is. So I've not lost her. I am grieving over the fact that I don't have her with me right now, but I'm going the same way." And he did go the same way. So the Christian doesn't grieve in the same way. And so our sorrows must be different from the world's sorrowing. We have this great hope that we are proclaiming. Our death is proclaiming this hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others are despairing. The world is despairing. The world is filled with fear. But our testimony, our expectation is a great expectation of eternal life. But the others, their life has gone. Others, their life is being passed. And yet for the Christian, our life is just beginning when we enter into glory. We must compare the bodies of the Christian, whoever it is, the bodies of those who have died in the Lord, in the grave. We could compare it with a caterpillar in a chrysalis. Soon the chrysalis, which is our grave, will open up. They change, the beautiful butterfly, a glorified, sinless body will emerge, which will be like the Lord's. How wonderful that is, dear friends. And that's what the scripture teaches us. There are many things that are left as mysteries. There are many things that we have to say, I do not fully understand it. Yet the scripture tells me so, and so I believe it. There are many things in it that yet comforts us. And we are waiting with that great expectation. The world is groaning, as the scripture says in Romans chapter 8. But a Christian groans, but we expect. It's not a hopeless groan. We want to be with the Lord. And yet our short life here, it is not a wasted life. Your short life here shouldn't be just constantly an attitude of, well, I just need to just spend tomorrow, just continue on, and then that's it. I'm waiting to go to heaven. But you have to say, I'm waiting for God's appointed time. And until that comes, I will do everything in my power by faith to follow Christ and leave a mark, for not for myself, but for Jesus Christ. That's my aim. I'm going to be as a flame of fire for the glory of God, to shine as the light, as our Lord Jesus Christ said. I'm going to be the salt of this world as best as I can. I will seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as I can. That's my aim. When I will go, I don't know. I'll leave it with the Lord. He's sovereign. He knows. But whenever that happens, I look forward to that too. So we have the best of both worlds. The Christian has the best of both worlds. I have the Lord with me now. In my limited body and sinful body, He is with me. His Holy Spirit indwells me. And then one day I shall be spirits of just men made perfect on that final day as well. Or, well, when I leave this world, my spirit will be perfected and my body awaits for that perfection that is to come. Dear friends, let us rejoice then. Let us be filled with awe as well and be ever thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We shall emerge one day to the glory of God.